So in this series on dreams and visions, I wanted to talk to you today about what the Bible says about the importance of the burden of the Lord. And the burden of the Lord in your life is not a heavy thing. It's not like one of these things you got to give to God, like a care of the world. But it's something that the Holy Spirit deposits in you that changes your passions. And the first sign of a burden of the Lord is a supernatural compassion for a group of people or for an individual. And I want to say to you today that you can have a vision, but if you don't have a passion underneath that vision won't come to pass. So you can see a vision. It's another thing to be seized by a vision. And you can get a good business leadership book. Get something from Harvard Review, and it will tell you how to write a vision statement. But I've walked with God now 40 years, and I'm convinced that vision without passion will eventually shipwreck your faith. Because what will happen is you put so much trust in a vision rather than trust in God that you get sidetracked in your faith. I'm asking us as a church and you as individuals to seek God. What's the burden that God wants to put on your heart for our world? You see, a burden is a positive thing. A burden will tap in to your deepest emotions and it will thrust a sense of purpose in your life. When you have a burden from God, it affects your basic motivation. You wake up in the morning with a different perspective. It aligns your desires with the heart of God, and you see a change in attitude. When you have a burden from God, it's like a divine assignment. It's like a calling. The word for burden in the Hebrew is often translated message. It's God's message to you, son, daughter. This is why you live in this generation. I'm placing on your heart a burden for the world, or maybe a part of the world. Malachi 1:1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Some translations say the message of the word of the Lord. This is King James. It says the burden. A message and a burden are the same thing. What's God's life message for you? If you could write it out in one sentence, why were you born in 2000 and, well, not 2000 and, why are you born in 2017? And why aren't you in the nursery if you were born in 2017? Has to do with the sovereignty of God and the purpose of God in your life. And that purpose for your life is what we're calling today the burden of God. That burden of God can change over time. You may have a burden for something for a season and it's completed. And then there's another burden. And maybe in your later years, your burden is really going to be for intercession because maybe the mobility you had as a younger man or woman is no longer there. But there's something alive in you that's been put there by God. It's not something that just comes out of your natural temperament or you're just naturally a merciful person. It is something that you can't describe. I have a burden for the church, and I've always had a burden for the local church. I love the local church. I love everything about the local church. I get angry when people are cavalier in their criticism of the church. I occasionally get emails from people who say, Dan, don't quote Roman Catholic authors. I'm going, before the Reformation, every Christian was a Roman Catholic or Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. Sometimes I'll be criticized for, you know, not being more anti the fundamentalists or anti those that are not spirit-filled. Hey, there's enough people out there that are anti-church. I love the church. I get frustrated with the church when it's not preaching the gospel. I lay awake thinking about the church, and everybody needs a church, and it bothers me when people don't go to church, and it bothers me when churches are closing and they're turning into restaurants and condos. It's the burden that God's given me. I'm not saying every man or woman should have the same burden. It's the way that I'm wired. And it has occasionally led to some minor conflict with Rhonda, my wife, because my wife has other burdens than mine. She's got a burden for her family, and probably, well, Rhonda was sitting right here, probably her chief burden is me. I'm using burden in a good way. My health, my, you know, like before I came up on the platform today, she says, run your hands through your hair. Your hair's too flat. And so when I try to share my burden with her, she can track with me to a point, and then after that, I'm kind of off on my own because that's not her calling. It's just not the way she's been designed by God. When you have a burden from the Lord, there's a deep sense of responsibility. You don't go on vacation from your burden. This is tough for a pastor to have somebody say, you need to take some time off and not think about the church. Can't do it. It's the burden of the Lord. Maybe you have a burden for the unborn. Maybe you have a burden for the poor. Maybe it's a burden for the unsaved. Maybe it's a burden for the demonized. Maybe it's a burden for the illiterate. Maybe it's a burden for single mothers. Maybe it's a burden for the addict. Maybe it's a burden for the inner city. And you just can't take a vacation from your burden. You can take a vacation from your vision because your business probably has a vision. Your profession has a vision of what you want to be and become. That's all great. That's not your burden. Burdens come before visions. Burden is this thing that you wake up in the night, you can't get away from. It's just with you all of the time. It's a work of the Spirit. I want to look at this today for the remaining time I have, and we're going to look at a man who was given a burden by God. And this burden ruminated in him until finally it gave birth to a vision. And then that vision created a world-class miracle. But it all started by God giving him his heart, his burden. And it's the man Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, the word Nehemiah means comforter. The book of Nehemiah is a great illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the angle we're taking in this sermon. I'm looking at Nehemiah as a type for you and me. People that have jobs, and then all of a sudden we're interrupted by the Spirit of God and given a supernatural vision that is really a burden. Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the nation of Persia. He was a Jew that had been brought there by the Babylonians. The Empire of Babylon had been conquered by Persia, and so all the slaves got transferred to the Persian Empire. And he really had the best job you could get as a Jew. He had a 401k. He had medical plan. He had the Medicaid Part B. I don't even know what that is. I better get to learn it pretty soon. He had a nice condo on the Euphrates. Made $250,000 a year, had a job with government. He was a cupbearer for the king. He knew the king by name, Artaxerxes. He had connection with the king. He had the greatest job that you could get. But his brethren were suffering in Jerusalem. And God interrupted his comfort by giving him a burden for those that were suffering, and it changed his life. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I want to talk about the compassion of a burden. The first sign that God's given you a burden, I'll repeat it, is you have a supernatural compassion for somebody or some cause. And that compassion is so great that when others don't have an equal compassion, you have a tendency to judge them. Like what? You're not going to the CPC banquet? What? You're not going to Life of Richmond? You know how many banquets I get invited to? Why don't they just say, we want your money? Just let's cut to the chase. Save me an evening out eating cheesecake and a Wilton salad and some chicken with some stuff over the top. And you got to sit there and talk at a round table for 2 hours. The people you really... Let me just send you a check for $100 or $1,000 or what. I didn't say 100,000, 100 or 1,000. It's because the person who's organizing this has a compassion for a cause that may not be the same as yours, and we just need to live there. I don't judge your burden. You don't judge my burden, but we all need burdens from God. Gifts of God that changes your basic wiring towards some cause that's bigger than yourself. And let me say this, this cause is always for somebody else. I don't have a lot of tolerance for a vision that's all about you. My vision is to make $1 million by the time I'm 40. Well, you can make $1 million by the time you're 40 and go to hell. So can your girlfriend and so can all your kids. I mean, that's not a really, would you really want to give your life to that? Now, I'll take the million, but do you really want to give your life to that? No, I think we all agree there has to be something more than that. Verse 1 says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hashaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, and this is the 9th month of the year. This is important to remember that. Just put that in the back. Chislev is the 9th month of the Jewish liturgical calendar. In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, could have been a family member, might not have been, came with men from Judah. Let's pause there. Remember, Judah, as I described a moment ago, had been conquered by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The people had been deported. A few poor people were left behind. This is part of that group. And the people that had been deported had been now in captivity, the majority of them, for 140 years. Some had returned under Ezra, but they're still mostly in captivity. And I asked them, he said, I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So here's Nehemiah saying, tell me, hey, I was raised in Portsmouth. Tell me how Portsmouth is doing. Hey, I used to be raised in Portlock. How's that doing over there now? Verse 3 says, and they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. Let's say great distress together. Great distress. He heard that there was a group of people in great distress. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So the city's been destroyed. The city was vulnerable. It was impoverished. The people were living in shame. The walls of the city represent strength and protection and identity. The walls had been destroyed and needed to be rebuilt. Does anybody here identify with lives that need to be rebuilt? Where your walls had been torn down and the buildings of your heart and mind were razed. And you're crying out to God, God, can you rebuild my confidence? Can you rebuild my peace? Can you rebuild my joy? I've had so much assault on my life over these last months or years. I can hardly even dream again. I can hardly even breathe. I've just so suffocated underneath the weight of my circumstances. And so all you can let out is a little cry, a little whimper saying, God, do you see me? God, do you know that I'm here? You know, verse 4 says, so it was when I heard these words. Say with me, heard these words. Heard these words. See, when Nehemiah heard these words, God, in the hearing of those words, gave him a burden. He heard the testimony of people that were in trouble, and something changed in him. He was a cupbearer who was now willing to risk it all. This life that he had planned out, he was willing to risk all of that for the sake of people that are crying out for help. It says, then, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. Say with me that phrase as well. Sat down and wept. Sat down and wept. You see, there's compassion that's released in a burden. and you generally see it in weeping. I have prayed with all of our pastors over the years, and I've prayed with Pastor Kevin as he's prayed for broken families, and I've seen him weep so hard that all the body fluids just run. Not all the body fluids, the body fluids of the face. I don't know, maybe all of them are flowing. I didn't really check. I've prayed with Pastor Melvin as he's wept. I've prayed with my wife as she's wept. I know that when I've been gripped by a burden, I've wept. I'm not saying you have to be a weepy person, but you, these burdens that God gives us that release such compassion in us, we weep. Have you ever seen a mother react to the cry of her children on this Mother's Day? A mother can discern the cry of a child in the room of 20 little ones. She can pick out that little boy and that little girl, and she can summon supernatural strength when her baby is crying. Today, there's a cry of the poor. There's a cry of hurting people. There's a cry of demonized people today, the mentally ill. There's a crying of the sick and the infirmed and those that have been diagnosed with cancer. There's a cry of children who are parentless. There's a cry of the unborn whose life may be at risk. There's a cry of people whose lives are broken. Some of the cries are silent cries. Some of them are the sound of a helpless cry. Some of them are desperate cries. David even prayed once. He said, "Lord, hear my cry and answer my prayer." So his prayer was equated to his cry. Today, the community of Tidewater, in our seven cities, there's crying. Our nation is crying. There's an addict today that's crying that needs to be taken to rehab. There's a mother today who's crying, who's lost a child. There's a man today whose mind is becoming unhinged and mental health is an issue, who's crying. There's a teenager today who was on Facebook last night and today is thinking, is my life worth living? There's a homeless man that's crying and say, what well of what little storefront can I put my sleeping bag in tonight? Does everybody here today hear some cry? Is there something that bugs you? It's got to be more than I need to trade in my Ford for an upgrade. It's got to be more than that. You know, I when you listen to another person's vision, sometimes you catch a burden. Sometimes when you hear another story or testimony, you catch a burden. Nehemiah didn't see Jerusalem. He just heard about it, and he caught a burden. And the Bible says that he sat down, and he wept. He didn't just go about his business. And the scripture says, then it goes on to say, and he fasted, and he prayed before God. The first thing one must do when you feel this burden is you don't know what to do with it. And the Bible indicates with Nehemiah that the second thing that happens, you have to pray out this burden to God. So we see in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, we see that Nehemiah, before he did anything, before there's a vision, before there's a strategic plan, there had to be a burden. It's the same with all of your lives. That burden could be just, it could be a burden for holiness. It could be a burden for evangelism. You know, there's lots of different burdens. And then after that burden comes, you will find that relief and clarity really only come as you learn to pray the burden back to God. And so Nehemiah goes right to prayer. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, Nehemiah says, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy for those who love you." Let me pause there. Nehemiah starts out his prayer this way: "God, I worship you. You're powerful. Now, Lord, I want to remind you of the promise that you gave. I want to remind you, for example, the promise you gave me for my children. I want to remind you the promise that you gave me for the nations. I want to remind you of the promise that you gave me for peace and joy. I want to remind you of the promise." So he goes, he worships God, and then he says, "Lord, you keep your covenant And then he says, I confess the sins of the children of Israel who have sinned against you, both my father's house and I have sinned. This is a beautiful part of the prayer. When you have a burden, what you do is you own your part of the problem, saying, Lord, if the church had done what it was supposed to do, we wouldn't have this. We confess our sin. We confess our passivity. We confess our judgment. We confess our racism and prejudice. We confess all these things to you, God. If we would not have these things, our nation, our community, my family would not be in this plight. It's not that our hands are innocent, God, but our hands are guilty of sin. Nehemiah beautifully identifies with the sins of the Jew. And yet the Bible doesn't show us any of his sin. But he identifies with, why would he identify with these people? He's got a burden for them. He's got a burden for them. Missionaries that are the most successful are missionaries that live with the people they're reaching. They don't live in a compound that's just like home. William Carey was a good example of that. Hudson Taylor in China. Hudson Taylor in China was very controversial. First missionary, their big missionary guy. He grew one of those Chinese ponytails. He grew all the way down to the bottom of his back. I don't know what those are called. Anybody knows what those are called? Q? He lived in regular Chinese housing. And the other European missionaries criticized him. But they didn't have a burden. He had a burden. They had adopted a generic call to the nations. He said, I'm going to go save the Chinese. And he said, he became one of them and learned the language and dressed like them and lived among them. I like that. He identified with the sins of the nation. On to say, remember, I pray, verse 8, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, let your servant prosper this day. Then he said to the Lord this, I need you to open a door for me because I cannot fulfill this burden or this vision, or I can't change, I can't make any effective change on this group unless somehow you help me and orchestrate an event or a contact or open a door for me. So then we see here this after he's prayed out the vision to the Lord. The third thing that happens here is we see Nehemiah with his burden. He waits for God to act. You can't wait on God if you've not prayed. That's passivity. You do your part saying, Lord, you've given me a dream or a vision, and I know that I'm a sinner, and I just confess that. But Lord, I want to remind you of your promises that you have given in your word concerning these things. And then you can't force it. You wait. When you have a burden to pray for the sick, you can't force them to be healed. You pray and you wait. Ladies, if you have a wayward husband, you can't force him to love you. You can't force a man to love you. Men, you can't force a woman to love you. You can get a burden for your marriage, then you have to pray and you wait for God to give opportunity for the right moments for reconciliation or a tender moment or whatever. You have to wait for God to do it. See, our willingness to wait on God's timing really is a measure of our faith that we recognize that the power and the strength is only from God. Some spiritual conditions, A.B. Simpson said, cannot be accomplished in a moment. God has to plow the ground. William Carey, the first missionary, modern missionary to India, was a cobbler? Cobbler. Is that a shoe guy? He was a shoe guy and poor, very poor man. His dad had died when he was only 2 years old. He was raised by a relative and he learned the trade of being a cobbler. He had a good, keen mind, but he was very poor. He married and he had a very little family and he's barely making ends meet. This is in England. And he read a book. And the name of the book was Last Voyage of Captain Cook. Does that sound like a spiritual book? No, not a spiritual book at all. It's the journal of Captain Cook. If you all remember in school, Captain Cook he might have circumvented the whole earth. I don't remember, but he discovered islands. I think Captain Cook got killed in Hawaii, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right? Go ahead and say that's right. Just lie to me today. Yeah. Anyway, this guy, Captain Cook, he was a hero in English history. He was an explorer, a captain of a ship in the days when they were discovering new lands. And so he wrote all about his exploration in a book. And when he read this book, William Carey, who, remember, he's a cobbler, he read this book, and he was not impressed by the thrilling story of the adventures of Captain Cook. But he received a revelation in this book of all the people that are on all those islands out there that don't know Jesus. And so he decided he was going to go to India. So he approached the denomination he was a part of, and they laughed at him, and they said, look, if God wants to save the people in India, he doesn't need you. So he said, multitudes sit at ease and give themselves no concern about the greater part of their fellow man, who to this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry. And he chastised the church and said, you can stay here and pontificate. I've got a burden. And he got a burden by reading like National Geographic. Maybe somebody today here got a burden by watching a movie, hearing a story. Maybe you got a burden by being a part of the Life Enrichment Center or Kids Hope or some ministry of the church. And you can't describe it, but something happened in you. You became gripped with this. Nehemiah became gripped with the plight of a people, and something inside him shifted. You can't work up a burden. A burden is a gift of God. So he waited on God 4 months. I ask you to remember Shislev. Well, 4 months later is the month of Nisan. In Nehemiah chapter 2, it says here, so I came to Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Let me read that scripture to you. Nehemiah chapter 2, the waiting with the burden. In Nehemiah chapter 2, it says, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan. That's 4 months later. So for 120 days, Nehemiah has a burden. I got to do something for those people. I got to do something for those people. And all he can do is pray and wait on God. How many know it's not easy when you really want to get going to wait on God? Huh? I want to get married. I want to start a ministry. I want to go to school. And sometimes God says, wait. Wait, there's something that has to be put in place before you go. So in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, Nehemiah took wine and gave it to the king. Remember, he's a cupbearer. Now, I had never been sad in his presence before. And the king said to me, what do you request? And it was at that time that he said to the king, can I go back to Jerusalem? Can I rebuild the walls? Can I help the people that today are greatly distressed? And the king says, go. And he left and he was gone for 12 years. And then he came back. It was as if Nehemiah, with his great burden, he prays to God and says, God, only you can do this thing in Norfolk. Only you can do this thing in New Life. Only you can do this thing in my daughter, in my marriage. Only you can do this thing for healing. And I realize that I'm a sinner and I can't make it happen, but I do know something. You put something down in my heart and I can't deny it. We had a prophetic word that came to our church this last week that Ghent would be known as a place that ministered to the poor and the homeless, our church in Ghent. And then the word said, and Deep Creek would be known as a place of physical healing. An anointing there. And then the word said, and Kempsville, which is where I'm speaking now, would be known as a place of evangelism where the lost would be saved. And when I heard that prophetic word, I was like, that's it. That's really it. The burden of the Lord in the timing of the Lord. Say, God, we can't make this happen. We can't. New Life, we can't. We can't take the city for God without the help of God. Can I hear an amen to that? We say, Lord, we need the burden for the city. We need to sit down and weep over the city before we develop the strategy. Because the strategy will run out of gas. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, Then you have the vision of the burden, the plan of the burden. So how's he going to do this? So Nehemiah, unsure of all the details, travels down to Jerusalem because the king said, you can go and I'll give you all the supplies that you need. It's like there's now the divine approval, and with that comes the divine resources. So he travels to Jerusalem. He gets up in the middle of the night, which is often when you get a vision, and he goes out and he walks around the city walls, and the Bible says this, what happened to him. Verse 11, he says, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart. God dropped in his heart. Here's the plan. This is what you're going to do, Nehemiah. You're going to organize the people of God. This is how we're going to distribute the resources. This is how we're going to protect the work. And if you know the book of Nehemiah, they rebuilt the whole wall of Jerusalem in 52 days against great opposition, because it started with one man getting the burden of the Lord. That one man prayed to God with all of his heart. That one man waited for the timing of God. In the fullness of time, God gave him an opportunity. And the king said this, what do you request? And Nehemiah didn't say, oh, nothing. He was prepared. When the moment came, he made the big ask. Will you send me to Jerusalem for 12 years to rebuild the ruins of my family and the walls that have been torn down? And the king says, you can go, and I'll give you all the resources you need. So he goes down to Jerusalem, and as he's walking around, I imagine he's doing something like this. Oh, my gosh, this is really happening, but I don't know what to do. Here I am, and I got all the resources. I've got people. And the Bible says that God, as he went on a walk, put the plan in his mind. And he didn't just talk to everybody about it. He held it, and he thought about it. And then when he delivered it, he gave a compelling vision that had been birthed into burden. And the people, the Bible says, had a mind to work. And as a result, a miracle happened. As we conclude this today, what cry do you hear? It doesn't have to be mine. Maybe this story today inspired you. What's that thing that you can't stand no more? What's that thing that you would say, if I could change one thing in this world, I'd change that? What's the one thing that caused you distress because you know that that's not what God wants for that person or those people or that city or nation? If you have that burden, thank God for it's a gift. And then pray. The Bible says Nehemiah fasted and prayed before he did anything. Fast and pray. Say, God, open the right door. Give me the right contact. Provide the right resources. Bring the confirmation I need. And then you wait on God. You know what will happen? There'll come a phone call. You'll meet somebody at Starbucks. Your boss will say something, and there comes an opportunity. And it can be as simple as somebody saying, what do you need? And then you step through that door, and then God gives you a plan. A strategic plan, a vision, and you implement it, and a miracle happens. So what's your cry today? What's your passion today? What gives you the greatest joy and causes the greatest distress? You know, it's the burden of the Lord. How many today, while you're listening to me, would say that you welcome the burden of the Lord into your life? That we need a burden of the Lord. We got to get beyond just retirement and jobs and mortgages and cars and friends. You agree with that? To tap into something that you were designed for, the purpose of God, much deeper, much more profound, something that will bring you a sense of fulfillment like nothing else. I'm not talking about changing your job. Keep your job. I'm talking about a passion, a burden that fits into your life around that job and your family and your commitments. Let's stand to our feet today, if you would. Pastors, I release you to dismiss your congregations. My prayer as we close this out, is for every one of you, every person in this room, to be a dreamer, to get your head up and to have hope for the future for something that you don't see today. But I'm also asking you today, just don't have your vision about you and the goals for your life, your finances, your whatever security, but a passion that God would give you for somebody else, for children, for old people, for the unborn, for the uneducated, for the unsaved, for the demonized, for the sick, for the tormented. What's that group on the planet that you're hearing their cry today? And when you hear the story about what's happening there, you want to sit down and weep. How about the violence that's happening in the inner city? Some of you, that bugs the tar out of you. Oh, God's given you a burden. God's given you a burden to do something. Or children that are being caught up in all kinds of addictions. Maybe that's a burden. The sex trafficking thing, the pornography thing is so huge. Maybe God's given you a burden to help people get delivered from that. Something down deep in there that's generating in you a great compassion. I say, yes, Lord, may new life be full of people with vision and passion and burdens. We don't want to just hum-de-lum-de-doodly-eye, whatever that meant, just live our life. Oh, we want to be doing the purpose of God in the earth in this generation. And this is for everybody. Home bakers, you got a packed load of kids. You can still have a burden. You may have a burden for those kids raising up your prophets and apostles right underneath your own tutelage right there. I have a burden for the church. I have a burden for New Life to be a lot more than we are. Not bigger, but more influential. I have a burden that the Spirit of God would move in our services so that He's really there. I have a burden that people are healed of cancer, not one or two every month, but hundreds of people. That people from all over the East Coast are flocking to a place where we really believe He does it. Because we have testimony of over and over of healing. A place where marriage, I'm sick of people just divorcing because they're not compatible. Hey, if you're married, you're not compatible. You got to work on it, even the best ones. But a no divorce zone, a no cancer zone, a restoration zone, a freedom zone, a salvation zone, a deliverance zone. I say, Lord, why not? Give us a burden for the church not to be the club, not to be the comfort zone, not just be like a Pastor Dan's going to cheerlead for 20 minutes. Boy, that's going to be a good time today. But something where we open up to the burden of God and we go to our car a little heavier because God's put something down in our heart by His sovereignty. And now we can't deny it. Church, I bless you today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I pray that the burden of God would come upon you and your life would be forever changed, and you would have renewed purpose and passion for the remainder of your days. I bless you with the peace of God, the joy of God. Your homes are places of provision and healing. The Bible says today when you woke up, you were blessed. You're blessed in the city. You're blessed in the field. You were blessed coming in, and now you're blessed going out. Go out, hear the cry of the people, minister as God leads you, and let's make an impact in our week. In Jesus' name.